Since April, we as a church at all of our campuses have been going through the book of Colossians. And I hope I've been loving this so much more than I anticipated going through this book. And I've loved thinking about and discussing how Jesus shapes my identity and my perspective, my priorities, the way I think about things. And sometimes I think, like, if we just show up here on Sundays and come in and we shake some hands and we drink the good coffee and we Google name change ideas, like, we're actually missing the point of the gospel, right? Like, coming to church is great. Finding friends and community is beautiful. But following Jesus is about embracing this radical new way of thinking and living and doing and loving in a way that completely transforms who I might naturally want to be. That's being fully alive. And I think that's really exciting. And that's a big reason why I follow Jesus. And I hope you're excited about this series as well, about being fully alive in Christ. And so over the last couple of weeks in this series, we've been talking about something called family codes. And family codes were something in the first century when our text was written, where patriarchy was like, that was it, right? Like, the man was the head of the house, the husband, the father, and everyone in that house belonged to and were the property of the patriarch. And so Paul had some revolutionary teaching for this family code over the last couple weeks as we talked about wives and husbands and parents and kids. See, to treat these people not as property, but as equals before Christ, with compassion and care, with forgiveness and gentleness. Like, these were revolutionary ideas for the time, and Paul kind of lays that out earlier in the book of Colossians, some of these things that we're supposed to treat each other with. Completely countercultural. Paul's talking about something called mutual obligation, where both sides have an obligation to one or another, and power and respect goes both ways. And it's not just one way. It's not just the patriarch to his wife and kids and servants. And so this mutual obligation is one of love, and it flows both ways. And today's text is going to extend to a third mutual obligation in the household codes of the first century. And it's the relationship between slaves and masters. So let's read this together. It's from Colossians chapter 3, and it goes to chapter 4, verse 1. I'll read it now. It says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as if you're working for the Lord and not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs. There is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven." Now, often when we read our text on a Sunday morning, we have a little call and response that we sometimes do, where I say, "This is the word of the Lord," and you say, "Thanks be to God." But I decided to actually hold off on that today. Because when I read this text, I think some of us are like, ooh, thanks be to God, really? Like, does this feel right to even say that? And so what I want to do today is I'm going to save off on that till the end of the message. At the end of the message, I'm going to read our text again. And I hope with an understanding of the context and what Paul is actually saying and doing here, that we can say thanks be to God for this text in a way that maybe we can't on our first read. Okay, so I'm going to give you kind of an outline for my sermon today. So on my sermon, we're going to have four parts of my sermon today, and I'm calling it The Gospel Rewrites Relationships. Okay, so that's the title of my gospel, and I have four parts to my sermon today. So here's what they are. So we're going to talk about slavery then. So, like, what was slavery like when Paul wrote this? After that, we're going to talk a little bit about slavery now and modern day slavery. After that, we're going to go to the text specifically, and we're going to say, what did this mean to the audience that Paul wrote to? And then we're going to end with talking about how could this text have implications for us today? What does the text mean for us now? So four parts to today's sermon, so you can track with me. So we're going to start with slavery then. Slavery has been a worldwide problem kind of throughout human history. Ancient Babylon, Assyria, Egypt, China, India, Rome, Greece. In fact, they were all cultures built in part on slavery. Rodney Stark says that all known societies above the very primitive level have been slave societies. Like, slavery is just kind of part of our human history. And there are writings that go back to like 1750 BCE that just accept and support slavery as a part of life. Like, leading thinkers going way back to like Plato and Aristotle, to Enlightenment thinkers like Thomas Hobbes and John Locke in the 17th century. Like, leading thinkers throughout human history have kind of accepted and seem to be okay, and many times even support the idea of slavery. So at this time that Paul writes Colossians, there isn't really any like social like way of thinking that's like, oh, we have to abolish slavery. Like, it was just an accepted part of the world. In fact, estimates are that probably around 30% of the Roman Empire at this time were slaves. And here in North America, we have, when we think of slavery, we often think about like slavery in the South and like things from kind of this century. But at this time, slavery was not race-based, which is much different than maybe what we think about. Any race or nationality could be a slave. In fact, if you were a country or a nation that was conquered by Rome, chances are you were going to be a slave, right? But there's another form of slavery that was really common at the time that was called debt slavery. And debt slavery was when someone might have a large debt that they owed and they couldn't pay it off. And so someone else paid their debt for them, and then they became property of that person until they could work to repay their debt. So they would become a part of that household as a slave until their debt was paid off. And slaves would work until that debt was paid, and then in many cases, they could actually become Roman citizens themselves. And so once their debt was paid in full, and so most households had slaves as part of their household. Sometimes slaves were treated really well and had positions of respect and authority and kind of ownership of a household even, but sometimes slaves were treated horribly and mistreated. It was completely dependent on the patriarch, on the person that was in charge of that household, how those slaves would be treated. So some slaves owned property, maybe even had other slaves and freedoms, but other slaves were abused and put in just horrific conditions and treated less than human. Slaves were only given as much respect, comfort, or dignity as their master allowed or dictated. So Paul's words that he speaks about slavery in Colossians are kind of speaking to the legality and the reality of the household codes at the time. These household codes were the lens in which people viewed their relationships with each other. It was kind of the social norm. However, we're actually going to see that the gospel starts planting seeds to subvert these structures. And it's so much fun to see that. Paul is actually showing us that, spoiler alert, that the gospel rewrites relationships. And since so many people in Rome, like I said, maybe even 30% were slaves, Paul would obviously talk about slave-master relationships as part of the household code. And Paul is telling Christians who are becoming fully alive in Christ how these household codes are being redefined for those who are alive in Christ. And so as we talked about earlier, you might remember earlier this year, back in January and February, we did a series called The Politics of Jesus. And the strategy that Jesus and Paul and the New Testament seems to employ isn't one of political overflow or overthrowing. They're not aiming for a regime change or for a Christian to become in charge of Rome. Like, that's not their strategy. Their strategy for advancing the gospel seems to be about, like, you have an encounter with Jesus. A relationship with Jesus changes you. And as you have a relationship with the people in your house and the people you work with and your neighbors and your community, Jesus changes them through you. And so it's a different kind of strategy. It's about loving your neighbors and your households. So when Paul talks about slavery, he's just speaking to the reality that people lived in. So that's a little bit about slavery then. So let's talk for a minute about slavery now. Of course, there is modern day slavery, even here in Canada. I did some research this week, and there is a United Nations report from 2024 that said Canada's temporary foreign worker program has been called a breeding ground for modern day slavery. That migrant workers come to Canada and often face withheld pay, unsafe housing, threats of deportation. Forced marriages exist all over the world. Forced marriages are considered to be one of the most common forms of modern day slavery. And there is a number of, like, it is a real issue here in Canada as well. There's also debt bondage, where you owe a debt to someone and they keep charging more interest and more rates and keep changing the terms of that loan. And so that you become in debt and enslaved to doing whatever they say. In fact, today, in 2025, global estimates are that there's probably about almost 50 million people in some form of slavery today. And about 28 million of those are in some form of forced labor or human trafficking. Sex trafficking is a giant issue. In 2023, so just a couple of years ago, in Canada, there were 570 police reported, that's how many were reported, cases of sex trafficking here in Canada. And the average age of recruitment in many of those provinces is as low as 13. And most are women and girls, and Indigenous women are disproportionately targeted for sex trafficking in Canada. Now, to be honest, friends, this is a world I don't understand. Like, I don't think about slavery and modern-day slavery very often. So I contacted a friend of mine who I think knows a lot more about this than I do. And so this is Michaela. Michaela is one of our missionaries. Michaela was in my youth group for a little while when we were at Walnut Grove. And after high school, she followed her passion to advocate for vulnerable people, especially vulnerable women. And she is currently a missionary with YWAM, working with largely women in the red light district of Amsterdam, where prostitution is legal. And it's legal in such a way where slave masters, if we call them that, use a lot of manipulation and coercion and grooming to set people up so that working for them is really their only option. So I recorded a Zoom interview with Michaela earlier this week, and we talked for a long time, and she shared about how there is so much manipulation and coercion in modern day slavery, and how people are targeted. And so we talked for a long time. I didn't want to share like the whole like 30, 45 minute conversation we had, but I did like filter it down. And so I've got an interview. It's a little bit choppy because I kind of jump around a little bit. But this is Michaela, one of our missionaries in Amsterdam. And here she is talking about slavery.
North Langley Aldergrove, let me introduce you to Michaela Head. And Michaela, we're chatting on Zoom right now from Amsterdam. Michaela, welcome here. Why don't you just start by telling us a little bit about who you are and the work you're doing with YWAM in Amsterdam.
Yeah, thanks. I'm Michaela. I work with YWAM Amsterdam. The ministry that I work with is called The Cleft. So we mainly work with people who are in sexual exploitation. Practically, that looks like going on outreaches to the brothels, to where they're working, and working in intervention of meeting them where they're at and trying to meet their spiritual needs, but also whatever practical needs are the kind of their first steps of leaving prostitution.
Would you consider that some of the women you work with in some version of slavery?
Yeah, I'd say the majority of women that we are working with are, either trafficked or come from very vulnerable poverty situations that have kind of led them to feeling like this is the only way to choose. I think sometimes we can have this narrative of slavery is people with like chains around their wrists or locks somewhere, and that we've already abolished so much slavery, but actually nowadays, like, we've never had more enslaved people ever and as of today. But I think there's just been such a shift in what slavery looks like now, and it's a lot more of people using people's vulnerabilities and manipulation, and it's more of a mental game of keeping people enslaved or lying and debt bondage and things like that, less so physically kidnapping people, which does still exist, but it isn't the majority of people who are trafficked.
What do you think a good way for people to respond or to become aware?
Helping people in vulnerable situations is kind of the most crucial and biggest thing you can do. I think, of course, like, there's so many NGOs and like the one I work for, like, we help people who are already being exploited, already in the situation. But if we really just loved our neighbors well and looked after one another, then so many vulnerable people would never even end up in these situations. And the thought of their they would never have the thought to choose prostitution as a way out. So I think even just, yeah, if there's someone in your community that you see is struggling and doesn't know what to do, just walking alongside them, just being that community for them can be all the difference in their lives. And speaking life and identity over someone's life can really change more than you even like know and realize. I think also, yeah, being aware of what's happening globally and being educated on that and being vocal about that also can make big waves.
Do you have stories of hope? Like, have you like is I imagine this could be a very discouraging ministry to be involved in.
The stories that we do see are like night and day differences with the women. Like there's one woman who she was trafficked, and but she was brought to her like lowest point. She's like, I can't do this anymore. Like you need to send me a sign. And then the next day at the windows, two people from our team were there, and she made the decision right then and there that she was going to leave. And it was a long process of persecuting her trafficker and getting the documents ready and also working through all of
Wow.
the PTSD and trauma. So it's not a quick, easy decision, but often we see women kind of make that decision almost in an instant of like they are brought so low that they cannot really see any way out, and that's when God does like the most powerful like redeeming of them. And yeah, she's given her life to the Lord now, and if you like talk to her, she is like so fierce about, she's like, if I was set free from trafficking, you're going to be set free from anything. And it's really cool to see.
Oh, that's beautiful. That's awesome. Thank you for sharing that. That's so encouraging to hear.
Those are the stories that we need to like hold on the most to, because most of the people we work with, it's we get, oh, one step forward but then three steps back, and it can be a long a long process for people to come out.
Okay, Michaela, tough question. So our text today in Colossians actually says, "Slaves, obey your masters." What do you think a response or application, like what do you think that means for the women that you work with?
When you look overall in the Bible, God is always against oppression, and God is never going to command us to just be content with being in abusive situations. Yeah, the context that I've always understood is that Paul is writing to a reality that already exists, and he's writing to a church, he's writing to Christians on how do you handle the slaves that you already have, and to honor them, and as a worker to, yeah, listen to your master. And it's not endorsing this the system, but I think it's how do you work with that system instead of yeah, promoting slavery. But I think the reality of the modern slavery now, of the amount of abuse and PTSD and the lack of choice, I don't think is yeah, I don't think the Lord is saying to stick in that.
Anything else you just want to share before we wrap this up?
Well, the two things we're really called to do is to love God and love others. And I really think if we just love others and just always have an eye out for those people on the side who are struggling, I think yeah, that is what we're called to do, and I think that is really what will shape society and shape our communities in a much beautiful way.
Michaela, thank you for the work that you are doing on behalf of not just North Langley or Aldergrove, but the Kingdom of God. I think that the work you're doing is beautiful and so needed and so important. And I'm thankful to have you as a friend and to have you as a part of our church community, even all the way over in Amsterdam. So thank you for sharing today.
Yeah, thanks for inviting me and yeah, letting me be a part of it.
Yeah. And we'll be posting in our Aldergrove Facebook group just a little bit of information if you did want to get on Michaela's newsletter or hear a little bit more about what she's doing in Amsterdam. You can find that all on our website too. But anyway, thank you so much, Michaela. We'll talk to you later.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah, so I'll post that in our Facebook group. We have an Aldergrove Facebook group. If you're not a part of it, you should be in. Also, at the hospitality table in the foyer, we do have Michaela's missionary cards. And so if you want to get on her newsletter, she puts it out. Michaela is one of my favorite missionary newsletters ever. because it's short. And she like sends it out, and the work she does is so practical and so needed. So anyway, Michaela is someone that we support and that encourage you to think about. And so we talked about kind of like slavery then, and now we've talked a little bit how slavery now still exists. Thankfully, we have people like Michaela and the work she's doing, fighting on behalf of the good news and on behalf of the vulnerable. But let's take a little bit of time now to look at what the text meant back then. So when Paul wrote this to the church in Colossae, what was he saying? Slaves, obey your masters. Now, a couple of notes about our text from Colossians. It can be really hard to understand the nuance and the subtleties of text when we're like 2,000 years almost removed from when it was written and in a completely different cultural mindset and understanding. But it's important to know that the way Paul wrote this would have felt incredibly humanizing to slaves and masters. The fact that Paul addresses slaves directly would have been pretty surprising because that wasn't common. Just like he addresses women and children in the verses before this over the last couple of weeks. There's a book in the Bible called Philemon. And it's its own book in the Bible. It has one chapter. So if you like Philemon 1-4, it's not four chapters, that's four verses. And the book of Philemon is kind of a case study into Paul's and the New Testament's view on slavery. Because Paul writes this letter to his friend named Philemon. And it's all about Philemon's relationship with his slave, Onesimus. Fun fact, it was likely Onesimus and some other people that carried the letter of Colossians from Rome, where Paul wrote it, to the church in Colossae. And at the same time, he was probably carrying the book of Philemon. And so the book of Colossians and the book of Philemon kind of go hand in hand. In fact, they were probably carried in the same hand from Rome to the church in Colossae. And so Onesimus, we're not sure why, but he ran away from his master, Philemon. And while he was running away, he encountered Paul. And what often happened when people encountered Paul was he became a Christian. And so he became a Christian with Paul. And this is where it gets really interesting because Paul sends Onesimus back to his master, Philemon. But he sends them with the letter of Philemon. And I'm going to read that entire book. We're going to read a whole book of the Bible together. It's one chapter. And remember as we read this that the gospel rewrites how relationships work. So let's read the book of Philemon together. It starts off, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apatha, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. So Philemon had a church. Grace and peace to you from the Lord our God and Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul just kind of starts with a welcome and a blessing like he does, kind of his credentials even. That's how he starts almost all his letters. And then verse 4 says, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership, that's going to be an important word, with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because of you, brother. You have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. This might sound like Paul kind of buttering up Philemon, and it's not. It's actually finding common ground. He uses that word partnership, and the word in Greek he uses there is koinonia, which is like community. We're in this together. We have common ground. We're in relationship with one another, and that partnership is super important. So then he goes on to make a plea to Philemon. He says in verse 8, therefore, although in Christ, I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do. Just, you know what you ought to do, right? Like, I could order you that. Yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is none other than Paul, an old man now, also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you as a runaway slave, but now has become useful to you and to me. And I love this because Paul's appeal to Philemon is on love to do the right thing, because he's saying that something has changed. And that thing that has changed is that Onesimus is now a brother in Christ. He's no longer a slave. He is a brother because he, Onesimus, has a new identity. He has a new citizenship that supersedes his Roman citizenship as a citizen of heaven, where he is in equal standing with Philemon before God. So in verse 12, he goes on, he says, Paul says, I am sending Onesimus, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to have kept him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but it would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason Onesimus was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man, not a slave, as a man, and as a fellow brother in the Lord. I love this. There's something about consent. Consent is kind of like, at the time, was not a term that people would have used or thought was important. But in the New Testament, we actually see consent as a big deal. And I love that he's like, Onesimus is no longer a slave, Philemon. He's your brother. You are equal standing before God. Brothers have a very different place in the household code than slaves. Slaves are at the bottom. Slaves are your property. Brothers are your equal. A slave has become the brother. Friends, this is the good news of Jesus, that slaves become brothers. So verse 17, it says, so if you consider me partner, that's that word koinonia again, welcome him, welcome Onesimus, as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that if you owe, that you owe me your very self. I do not wish, brother, that I have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. I think this is so cool. Philemon is the only letter that Paul wrote that we have that does not mention the death and resurrection of Jesus. Doesn't mention the cross. Doesn't mention the work that Jesus did on the cross. That's very unusual for Paul. But Paul refers to the cross in metaphor here. He says, if Onesimus owes you anything, if there is a debt to be paid, charge it to me. If a wrong has been committed, I will pay his debt on his behalf. Remember earlier when we talked about debt slavery that was very common at the time, where you could pay for someone's debt and then that person came in as part of your household and you were now their master. You got to dictate their fate. That's what's happening here. Paul is referring to the good news of Jesus. He's referring to the cross, to the death, to the resurrection, to our debt being paid. And he's using slavery language to do it. Jesus has paid our debt. He buys us and he releases us from the debt that we owe, the bondage of our debts. And he invites us into his family where we are treated, where our worth is dictated by the master. And his desire is to adopt us as sons and daughters, to be children of the King. Not to be servants, but to be sons and daughters. And for a world that understood debt slavery very differently than we do, for 30% of the Roman world that were likely slaves, this is freedom language. This is salvation language. It's coming under the love and the protection and the identity of this new, good, beautiful master. The Bible affirms slaves as image bearers and full members of the body of Christ. Paul uses this slavery language to show the beauty and the power of the good news of Jesus Christ. Your debts are paid. You are now a part of God's household. And because he bought you, he can adopt you as sons and daughters with all the rights, with all the benefits of his own children, because you are loved. Your value is placed on you by the master. The gospel, friends, rewrites relationships. I love that. Okay, let's just finish this so we can say we read the whole book, right? So verse 22 says, and one thing more, Paul says, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings, as do Mark, this other guy, I can't say his name, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit. We did it. We read a whole book of the Bible today. Good job, church. I always like these last remarks that Paul throws in at the end of his letters, like, prepare room for me. I'm inviting myself over to your house and be ready for that. And I'm also hanging out with all these spiritual giants, like humble brag, even for Paul as he's hanging out in Rome. And so in this short letter of Philemon, Paul is urging and appealing to Philemon, the owner of Onesimus, a runaway slave, to forgive him and accept him as a brother, just as Christ accepted him. Even slave-master relationships are being redefined by the good news of Jesus. I just think that's so beautiful. I love that. Okay, so what does this text mean for us now? We're at the text now part of the sermon. Now, I need to make this clear, like, our work relationships, like with bosses, coworkers, employees, are not the same as what Paul is talking about with masters and slaves. It's not the same, and so I don't want to pretend that it is, but I do think that there are some principles here that we could maybe apply to our work relationships. So I want you to take a moment and just think about your work relationships, whether it's a boss, whether it's employees or coworkers. So when you're at work, how do you use your power and authority? Do we use our power and authority to honor others? How do we use the influence that we have in our workplace? How do we speak about our boss when they're not around? Or how do we speak about our employees when they're not around? Do we treat our employees or those that are maybe lower than us on the org chart as commodities or resources to exploit? Do we think that they should be just grateful that they have a job at all and they should just take whatever we pay them? Should we treat them maybe as equals, as valuable image bearers and having the same standing before Jesus as I do, as you do, equally loved and equal important? And so are we using the qualities, again, that are laid out a little bit earlier in Colossians chapter 3? Are we generous? Are we sacrificial? Are we kind? Are we respectful for those who work with? And we have other relationships that have kind of power differentials. How are we letting the gospel rewrite those relationships? Maybe it's like the relationships between students and teachers or parents and children, as we've talked about earlier this month. Maybe it's a landlord and a tenant, the rich and poor, different supervisor titles at work. Are we letting the gospel rewrite how these relationships work? This last week, I've been thinking about consumer responsibility. And this one is tough because personally, I've been challenged with how I spend my money and what brands I buy and companies I support through my purchasing. And there are some brands and stores that I typically shop at that this last week I learned maybe I shouldn't be shopping at. And I like shopping at them because they're cheap. And I'm Mennonite, friends, right? Like, I never want to spend more money on anything than I absolutely have to. But I've actually, like, and I didn't want to do this because I was like, oh, this is going to be painful. But I started researching some of the stores that I shop at and some of the brands that I buy. And I was like, these people are exploiting other people all over the world. And does, if the gospel impacts my relationships and is rewriting relationships, do I need to let the gospel rewrite my relationship with my spending power? I like to think that I'm financially responsible, but really I'm just being cheap and maybe like I just need to let the gospel rewrite how I spend my money. And there's also a call to be aware, like, there are some great organizations that help us learn more about modern-day slavery and companies that exploit. And so here are a bunch of different organizations I'm aware of. There's Ali Global Foundation. That's great. MCC is an arm of our denomination, and they do support work all over the world and fight for like good rights. Obviously, Michaela, and so you could grab her card on your way out. International Justice Mission, that's a great global organization, and there's a Canadian arm of that. Exodus Cry, that's actually a painful one. It talks a lot about sex trafficking and exploitation, and their material is actually hard, like it's painful to watch, to see how like pornography and the sex industry kind of fuel one another. And so being aware of these things is really important, and I'm sure there are lots of other great ones as well. Okay, I'm going to invite up the team now, the worship team, as we close. Off the top, I said that we usually read our text, and at the end, I do the, this is the word of the Lord, and then you respond with, thanks be to God. I hope that after some time in understanding what this passage would have meant to those that Paul was writing to, when we think about it alongside of Philemon that go hand in hand with Colossians, we can see that the gospel is rewriting these relationships. And maybe we can read this again, and if you're comfortable, maybe you can respond with thanks be to God for this text. I think it's actually really cool. There's a quote by a second century philosopher who was not a Christian. And he was talking about the early church. His name was Celsus. And he said, Christianity is a religion for women, children, and slaves. And no wonder that the early church was built on women, children, and slaves. Like, this is, I think, a ringing endorsement for Christianity, right? Like, he meant it to be a criticism, but I think that makes it beautiful. And so I want you to know that slaves and that masters and women and children, when they read these redefined family codes that Paul is talking about in Colossians chapter 3 and 4, it would have brought life. It would have brought freedom. It would have brought redemption. So I don't want to manipulate you, but if you want, you can say, thanks be to God, after I read this text again. So let me read to you from Colossians chapter 3 to 4, verse 1. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as you are working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. So masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. God, thank you that you are on the side of the broken and the hurting and the oppressed, and that every human being is made in the image of God with the Imago Dei, with your image in them. Lord, help us to see our neighbors and our friends and see those around the world as brothers and sisters, equally loved by you, their heavenly Father. Lord, may our hearts just be broken for people who are experiencing modern day slavery. And may your church be a place where chains are broken and people are freed. And so, Lord, may our relationships with the world, like our global relationships, as well as our relationships at home, the relationships in our workplaces, the relationships with how we spend our money, may these things be rewritten by the gospel. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.